Similarly, with how confident I am that the Lord is working, I am confident that this is a message that the Lord has given me for you guys. I was mostly joking last time I was up here a year ago about continuing a series, you know, jumping from Acts 16, talking about Philippi, if you guys remember, and going into, did I say 16 or 17? Starting in 16 and then continuing in 17 this year, almost jokingly. But that's where the Lord brought it. I didn't even intend for it to be. And so to continue the series, if you guys would turn to Acts chapter 17, we'll be looking at Paul being a testimony to the Thessalonian church. Just a small recap. If I was to recommend reading the book of Acts, I would recommend the book of Luke, if you're a big reader, because those two are meant to stitch together. Luke is writing the whole gospel of Luke about all the works that Jesus is doing, and then picks right up in Acts and talks about how Jesus is working, sending out the disciples, and then working through his people on earth while Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus, in the beginning of Acts, is giving the commandment to the disciples, saying, go into Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem, and be that blessing, that testimony, and to confirm the churches. And that's exactly what they do for the majority of the first half of the book of Acts. So we see them on that first journey going straight up, or straight down Asia Minor, going through all those places, and that Jesus said, Samaria, Jerusalem, and Achaia, I believe. I'm sorry. And that's what they do for that first half. And if you remember from last year when I was saying that in that chapter of when they go to Philippi, they're turning, making a big U-turn from that first journey and starting a second journey to go back to those same churches that they had just been through and visiting them again, saying, hey, how are you guys? We want to confirm you. We want to encourage you guys that you guys are doing well in the Lord, and that if there's anything you need, that we're here for you. And that's what they do in chapter 15 and 16. They're turning around and they're visiting those churches that they just visited. So we are presented with a little hiccup when God gives Paul a dream that God wants Paul to go to Philippi. And so what does Paul do? He listens to God. He goes right into Philippi and he sees what the Lord has for him to do there. We learned about him meeting Timothy, the same one that he writes to in those two books, Timothy. And then he meets Lydia. Lydia receives the Lord as her Savior and opens her house to anybody else who wants to be a believer. And that's exactly how the church of Philippi gets started, one of the first churches. And it's just a house praising the Lord. And that's what we are. We're a house praising the Lord. So that was the first church that was started on record that we have. And so after they start that church, they get in a situation where they meet a person who has a demon inside them. The Lord allows Paul, with the power of Christ, to take the demon out of that woman, and somebody who witnesses this rats him out or tells someone in authority, and they are beaten and thrown in jail. That's Paul and Silas. And they are in jail, and Timothy, and they're in jail, and God sends an earthquake, miraculously, and is able to just loosen them, because that's the power of God. And they break free, they save the jailer, they jump back into the church. The church thought they were in jail. So this is a surprise to them, and they just, you know, it's the biggest encouragement to see how God can work. God didn't, like, open the latch for them. He sent an earthquake, and all the doors in the prison opened. It's usually how God works in our lives. We expect this, you know, God to work just one way, and then everything unfolds when it comes across that point in your life when you're like, you really trust in God. And that was Paul constantly breaking himself to truly trust in God. And right when they go back to the church, they have to go again. They get out and continue on their journey. And after they leave Philippi, the first place they go to, Amphipolis, and then Apollonia, and then Thessalonica. And then that's where we'll be today. So if we're going to go through the three points I have today for this sermon, I want to introduce the thought of one single word, and then we'll be able to jump into the chapter. The title of the sermon is "The Manner of a Christian Is..." And those ellipses are important because there's three things that I have following that sentence of what God has in this book and in Thessalonians that is describing the manner of a Christian. And specifically, that word manner is what I want to look at today. If you look in the Webster's Dictionary of manner, then you would see that it says a person's outward bearing or way of behaving towards others. And that's the modern definition. They give a modern example. They say, his generous and amiable manner resonated with the crowd. I say modern definition because there's also an archaic definition. That archaic definition is a kind or sort. So a manner can be a kind or sort. And it doesn't have to be of someone. It could be of something. It could be of a thought. It could be of a place. And it doesn't have to specifically be about a character. I know other times in the Bible I'm thinking of First John chapter 3, when John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us." That's a kind of sort of love that is unlike no other. Behold at the majesty of what love the Father has given unto us. And then that's the same type of manner that Christ is giving these people who are following God. It's a Christian-like man. It's a Christian manner. Something that Christians are to naturally fall under. It's an umbrella that, you know, if someone says they're a Christian, they should automatically think of these characteristics. Because there is a certain thing about a Christian. I can't, from an outward look, someone who doesn't know Christ, if they look at a Christian, there's something about them. When I've worked at Chick-fil-A, like I mentioned, for so many years, and people have approached me saying, "Why don't you curse? Why don't you hang out with us afterwards?" Because they'll go out in the back and do something that I shouldn't be doing. And I just tell them honestly, you know, I'm a Christian. And they automatically know what I'm talking about. And I don't say, like, "I'm a Christian." You know, I'm a Christian. I'm bold about it. So, sorry. So when I do say that there's something about a Christian, it's their manner. It's something that you can't get from anywhere else except the Spirit of God. When Jesus is talking to, in chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, it's like the wind. You don't know whither it goeth or where it takes. It says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh." It's like wind. And I remember my mom reading me a story about a kid who wanted to put wind in a jar, and it was a biblical application. You can't put something in a jar that's above this world. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's in every Christian who knows Christ as their Savior. So we see this through every person that's walked through the book of Bible. We see this through every person that's walked with God in the Bible. And I mean, especially as an example would be Luke, as he's going through the city of Thessalonica in this chapter 17 of Acts. So before I start reading and before we dive in, because that's what I got for my introduction, sorry about that, I want to pray and make sure that I'm saying what the Lord wants me to say and being a blessing to you guys. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for everything that you give us, Lord, mainly your word, this time, and the freedom we have to open your word, to learn and to freely understand and share with others the gift that we have, that manner, that grace, and that Holy Spirit that you give us is something that's unlike anything else. Lord, I thank you that we're able to read something that you wrote thousands of years ago and to be able to apply it to our life today. And I pray that the same would be nonetheless with what we learn here. I thank you, God, again, and I pray that you would be with everybody here, everybody watching online as well, and myself, Lord, as you speak through me, God. And I thank you again, and it's through Christ I pray. Amen. Amen. So the chapter that we'll be reading, it's not the full chapter, but the chapter that we'll start in will be chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And it's right after Paul and Silas and Timothy come out of Philippi and are going into these places. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews? And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And I'll stop there. That was the main text that Mr. Rubin had put in a bulletin or wherever. He had asked me what the main text was for tonight, and I told him it was going to be over two chapters. He's like, can you pick a verse? So this is, I had to pick this verse because this is the first example that we see the manner of a Christian. If you see the word in verse 2, it says manner. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. As his manner was, he reasoned with them. The manner of a Christian is reasonable. This is a reasonable book.
Amen.
This is a reasonable book.
Amen.
Thank you. It's a reasonable book. It is the most reasonable book. It is the peak, the pinnacle of wisdom. God himself gave people wisdom to write this book over thousands of years, and it's all perfect. This, no one can make this up. It's inspired by God. If this was written in 100% by man, we couldn't trust it. It would have mistakes. If it was written 100% by God, we wouldn't be able to understand it. There's a perfect in-between that God inspired for man to understand something that we shouldn't be able to understand, something that's like the wind that we can't even see. And we understand that we have a manner of a Christian. And it's incredible. Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures and not of his own accord. He believed that this was a way, a truth, and a life, the life. And Paul knew this. He didn't just accept it as another way or another truth or another life. There's a lot of other ways that people can go today. And this is the way. It's incredible. And I know for myself, I was always scared of being unreasonable with the message that I was presenting. I want to say this as carefully as I can, but being unreasonable as a Christian can be a stumbling block to someone else's salvation. It's something very fragile that the human can't treat or take for granted. Treat loosely or take for granted. Your manner is what other people see. Before you talk to them, before you engage and go hang out with them or do anything, it's the manner that they see. And so, I mean, I would always make sure that I was, I'm trying to think of the first example was when it was a little bit after I was saved. I hope I don't mess with my mic. It was a little bit after I was saved, and in my wallet, I would carry a little card because I wanted to make sure that I didn't come up to an opportunity where I can witness to someone and be unprepared and be unreasonable. The card says Romans Road, and I wrote six of the verses that you find in Romans. We are sinners, wage of sin, God's offer, how I can be saved, did he hear me, and what now? I didn't want to be unprepared or unreasonable when I came across an opportunity, and this is something that I've continued to do. This is something that every Christian should continue to do. And that's not just an example of that I can give. That's an example we find in the Bible. Jesus Christ himself, the most reasonable person, he wouldn't talk as he had the right to above someone, but came in the form of man as he thought was appropriate. And the Bible says in Romans 12 that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He could have, you know, approached somebody and say, how dare you do this? I can forgive your sins. He came at a face-to-face level, asked the woman at the well, well, what about the other men? Or approached so many other people, like, right at their level and was able to witness to them and show them that he is the true light and life, that he can give them that true, reasonable gospel, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so our hearts should go out to those who only know the sting of death and not the victory of it. And so, I mean, the last example I can think of is 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved. And that's the last word. That's anything, that's the base of it all, is to study to show thyself approved. Approved for what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's our whole life accumulating over some time to take hold of every opportunity that God gives us, to be reasonable with it, not to put it off and say, well, I guess I can do my devotion some other time, because that's the day that you'll find something that will God will allow you to use to witness to someone else. And that's the final verse that I read that, and I said, that's it. Study to show thyself approved. And that's one of the three manners of a Christian. It's the reasonableness of it. And that was something that Paul had in verse 2, is he was reasonable. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He preached that which is reasonable to the Jewish people. And it says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks and a multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. There were many Greek women and men and Jewish people who believed. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people, out to the people. I took a course last year called hermeneutics, and didn't want to get that confused with another one that similar, homiletics, yeah. And in that class, the teacher was going over this chapter, and he stopped on that verse saying, lewd fellows of the baser sort. Can anyone tell me what that means? He said to the class. Sounds pretty sophisticated, old English, I don't know. And he said, well, it just means a bunch of maniacs. I don't know what the word would be. Crazy people. He gave examples of just, you know, people who didn't have a stronghold on what they believed were lewd fellows, people who didn't have a belief. The Greeks believed in so many gods, and the Jewish people believed in one God. And those who didn't believe, lewd fellows of the baser sort. And he said, if you want to insult someone, call them a lewd fellow of the baser sort. And I've never done that yet, and nor do I plan on. But that's the idea. The Jewish people were able to just mention what these guys were talking about, these followers of God, that they're saying there's another king. There's a King Jesus who came to die on this earth for your sin. And they're saying, we serve one king. And they point to an earthly throne where Julius Caesar reigns. Where Caesar reigns, Caesar Augustus. And they're ready to throw him out. And they do. They go over to the house of Jason where they were staying, and they try to get him out. But Paul wasn't there along with the other disciples. And it says in verse 6, they found them not, and they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down and are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. They were going through all these trials that God was giving them. In the chapter before, I don't know if you guys remember from last time I was here, they experienced being whipped and thrown into jail. They were persecuted for their faith. And nonetheless, likewise in this city, in Thessalonica. And Paul, I imagine Paul got used to it after a while, but nevertheless did he always suffer for God. Verse 8 says, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Verse 10, I just want to read a little bit more. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So that is where we see them leave Thessalonica. That's it. We get 9 verses of them in that city. And the chapter before, we have an entire chapter of them in Philippi, and we just get a few verses in Thessalonians. But luckily, we're compensated because there's an entire 2 letters that Paul writes them. In a moment, we'll be able to turn there, but I want to focus on one quick thing on those couple last verses. It's Paul saying that they were troubled, and the people of the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, they were troubled. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. They couldn't try them for anything. When God is giving us a list of things that we're needing to follow in Galatians, it says, against such there is no law. There's nothing to be afraid of, because there's nothing we're doing to someone else. Pastor gave a quick example. I think it was point number three or point number four that we're afraid or you must be willing to look foolish. That's all that it is. It's looking foolish that we're not doing anything to them. There was no militant threat to Thessalonica or Rome in and of itself or Macedonia because these people were showing a gospel of love. Sure, they were saying there's another king, but that was all they could try them for. And so they let them go. That was something that really flickered to me because it was like they captured them, but now what? They're not doing anything to us. So that's something that is a security to me, knowing that I can go out and serve the Lord and not worry about being thrown in jail or being persecuted. Because yes, there are times when Paul went out and so many of the other disciples went to give the gospel, and they would take them in and beat them and go through such persecution. But today we have that freedom, and I'm trying to stress that we have that freedom to do that, and that's amazing. You go to other countries, and we were watching people across the world saying John 3:16. It's amazing, and that's truly a work of God. And so while we only have 9 verses of them taking advantage of being able to freely speak of God, we're able to continue that story in the book of Thessalonians. Sorry to hold you off there for a bit, but we go straight from verse 9 of 17 in Acts to Thessalonians 1:1. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. And so this is obviously a letter that Paul write to the Thessalonians after he had left them for quite a while. And what I found was incredible was I didn't plan to continue a little series starting with chapter 16 of Acts about Philippi, chapter 17 of Thessalonians in Thessalonica, but the theme of the manner of a Christian continues right through. So I want to focus on that as we read through these next few verses. It says in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. I found interesting that phrase, without ceasing, because the Lord allowed me to read in Greek a certain definition to that was really, you know, applicable to the manner of a Christian. It says without ceasing, and the Greek word they use that Paul uses is adialeptos. I just want to make it as simple as possible. If we break it up into 3 parts, a, dial, and then eptos. A, the letter A, means against something. So if someone's an atheist, or if something is asymmetrical, without symmetry. So that's in our language. And the same thing with the next part, dial. So, you know, like a sundial. Back when Paul wrote this, they didn't have a Timex you can get at Walmart. They had a dial that you'd put in the ground, and you'd be able to tell what time it is by the sun casting a shadow on that dial. And then over time, see what month it is out of the year. And this was something that is ingrained in that word, adialeptos, without time. When Pastor was preaching this morning about a God that is outside of time, something that I learned when I read the book Mere Christianity, and that God he's the creator of time. So he is outside it, and we're the ones that are right now are living in it. And Paul, a man with flesh and blood like you and I, is saying that he can remember someone and pray for them without worrying about time. Something that God asks for us, that we don't have to worry about any restriction on earth to stop us from doing. I can pray for someone without looking at my watch, without having to worry about when, not applicable to me, but as an example, when to pick the kids up, when to go run a certain errand, and I can just focus on God and know that I can talk to him any time of day for how long I want, and it's without the worry of time. And that's something incredible, because that's something that we're all constricted by. So verse 3, Paul is talking about him not worrying about time as he's praying for these Thessalonian people. And verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, that ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. There's that word again. And that word is being used to describe what manner they had unto them when they came there. It was the manner of assurance. I'll read the verse again. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The manner of a Christian is assuring. Amen. So not only is the manner of a Christian reasonable, the manner of a Christian is assuring. This is an assuring book. This is an assuring book. Amen. I can't think of a more assuring book than that which provides a way to go to heaven for free without, not as a financial aspect, but you don't have to do anything for it. You don't have to work towards it. It is given freely. It's crazy. It's incredible that you can have security in your eternal being because someone else 2,000 years ago died in our place, and we can still receive that gift of salvation, because we can't do that ourselves. When we're born on this earth, we're born without any chance of getting any traction to make ourselves righteous. We can't work and do enough good deeds because we've already sinned. Once we make that first sin, which we're bound to do, and that is being born into this world naturally sinful, we can't make ourselves righteous or be saved of our own work, and we have to receive that assuring salvation. It's blessed assurance. And so, I know, first thing I read when I saw that word, what do we have assurance in? It's Christ, and that's it. So the verse, a couple verses after that, we get our last point. It says, and ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They were going through a lot of affliction. We were talking about how they were able to go and speak freely in the synagogue and in the people of Thessalonica, and they were able to preach, but then those people who did not agree and were hostile towards it, they were beating them, throwing them into prison and being persecuted for their faith. And for from you sounded the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. That it had been so effective to see that manner that God had given them, that it was seen throughout all of Macedonia. And Macedonia, I have a list here it is. Philippi, Corinth, Athens, Thebes, Ephesus, all these churches, these strong churches, even Philippi we just talked about, were encouraged by this church who Paul and Silas and Timothy just started. They had that manner that God had given them to be able to witness to them, to every church around them. And that's something that only God can do. It's like the wind. You can't see it or tell where it's going or why it is. It's there. It's the Holy Spirit of God, and it's incredible. And if we continue reading, we'll be at the last few verses before. I didn't want to go any further than that first chapter because time is very short. But for from you, yes, we read that. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's that word again, the word manner. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering. And that it's not like someone entering the door right now. It's the manner of welcoming, that they can enter in Thessalonica and be welcomed by the people, because the manner of a Christian is welcoming. So we have the manner of a Christian is reasonable, the manner of a Christian is assuring, and the manner of a Christian is welcoming. And this is a welcoming book. This book can be as assuring and as reasonable as it can be. I can be as assuring and as reasonable as I can be. In the same Christ, he could be as assuring and reasonable as he can be with the gospel he has to share. But if he's not welcoming, it's all for naught. We have to be a welcoming people that once we have that Holy Ghost, after we accept Christ as our Savior, that we know we're reasonable in what we say, that we have the assurance of our faith that we can share with other people, but that we're not waiting for someone to ask us, you know, what's different about you? We are welcoming to other people to go out and reach out to other people and tell them of the incredible gift that God's given us. It's simple. It's incredible that God can give us so much and it be so simple. And that's just the thought that I come back to every time I come back to this book. And so as an example of this, I didn't really have an illustration. I was going to close out after I had given an application, but an illustration of this I found kind of funny. My dad came in from, I think it was a lunch he had. He came down in the afternoon back to the house, and he had a package in one hand and a dog treat in the other, and gave our dog a treat. And Leon goes, "Where'd you get the dog treat?" And Dad said it was from the mailman. And I put two and two together. I'm thinking, well, from all the cartoons I've watched, don't dogs chase the mailman? And out of every, you know, that's something that is just known. It's a common thing for a dog to chase after a mailman. There's the antagonist, protagonist. And the mailman is approaching a dog, and he's giving him a dog treat with the permission of the owner. You get the idea, though, that we can have someone come at us, and like the people on the street in front of City Hall in Worcester, they would come towards us and say, and I'm not using a hypothetical example. This actually would happen. People would say, "What has God done for me? There's no God. How can you guys believe in something that was written so long ago? It's so untrustworthy." And we would talk to them. We would give them a tract, and we would say, "Well, this is how we can know. Well, this is why He loves us. This is what Christ did for us, and this is what God can do in your life." Amen. This is something that we need to be welcoming with, because we can be as reasonable and as assuring as we can be. But if we're not welcoming, what's it for? It's just for us. It's our salvation, and that's it. It's a gospel message that's being spread abroad, and it's constantly been since Christ sent them out in that book of Acts. And so I was going to stay in that first chapter, but I wanted to ask the question, why? And the answer is found in chapter 2, verse 4. And this is the last verse we'll read tonight. Sorry I went through so much, but it's God's book, and it all makes sense. So it was natural to read through it. Verse 4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." We're not looking to please anyone or to wonder if anybody will be okay with receiving Christ. This is something that we're doing for God. And if God would be approved that we go and talk to someone about salvation, of course He's going to be. God's willing that God is not willing that all men should perish. God has a purpose for each and every one of us to work through His will, that it can all be accomplished. God can use so many people and one be left out. God doesn't need to use me because He's God. But what a pleasure it is to be used by God, something that's more than what I can do. I can do so much in my lifetime. I can follow whatever dream I would want to. At least that's what TV tells you. But this is a gift of God. Paul writes here that it's an honor. It's we've been put in trust with the gospel. He has the trust to share the gospel. God has trusted us to carry the gospel. When Christ is telling the disciples in verse 8 to go out to Samaria and to Jerusalem, He's telling those disciples He doesn't have any different of a mission for us. It's the commandment that Christ gives us that we should go into the world and preach the gospel. Something that He's given every single one of us is that mission. And I want to give an application of all these three manners of a Christian, of how they worked in a certain man's life as a closing to my message today. There was a man that I met in Chick-fil-A, strangely enough, because I would never have imagined that the Lord worked the most this summer through something that wasn't even in my internship. I worked at Chick-fil-A for a bit while I was up in Massachusetts because I needed to, you know, keep paying for my tuition. And I met a man named Samuel. I didn't know what his name was for the longest time. He only knew my name because I had a name tag, but I was on a break, and I overheard a man talk, working out a business plan. I didn't know exactly what, but after his friends left, he had made a joke. I commented on the joke, and we kind of just talked after that. And he was a little standoffish because I was starting to ask questions because I had seen the mezuzah, the law that Jewish people wear around their neck. And I noticed that he was a Jewish person, so I was asking him questions about that. He was trying to steer the questions away, and I wasn't able to get any traction on the conversation before I had to go back to work. So I handed him the tract that I had in my pocket. And I told him that if there's anything that I would want to say more about, because I'm limited with the time I had there, I told him if he could read that tract, that would be all that I wanted to say to him. And I was able to see him two more times after that one encounter at Chick-fil-A. The second time I saw him, he was a little more open with some of the questions that I had asked him. I had asked him how long he's been Jewish for, and of course it's been for life. Since, you know, he was born in a Jewish home, raised going to temple, and he was telling me about his wife as well. And it brought a peace to know when he told me that his wife, who was in the hospital, was a Christian who was witnessing to him. As many times as he would visit her, and since they had been married, had always been witnessing to him. And I felt like I didn't, and I'm still trying to process this, and it's something that I've been thinking about since I had left, that I don't have to do everything, I don't have to work every conversation or every way with any person to get them saved. God's already working. It's just starting the conversation that gets it going, to remind people that God loves them, that Christ is there for you to receive at any time. And I didn't think I'd see him again, and I asked him if he read that tract, and he said, not yet. And after he had left, I saw him one more time, and it was my last day of work. And they let me off 30 minutes early, and I saw the man sitting in the corner of the restaurant. And I walked up, I wanted to greet him, but I still didn't know his name, because I asked him every other question. And he said, with a smile, and I had never seen the smile on this man before, Josh, it's good to see you. It's like, hey, how are you? What's your name? He goes, it's Samuel. And he thought it was funny, because he knew I didn't know his name. He was trying to tell me, but... He said that he had read the tract that I had given him, and that he talked to his wife a little bit, and after he had talked to his wife, he went home and read. I knew what he was talking about when he said he read. He read the Bible. And he said he received the Lord as his Savior. I just handed him a piece of paper. I didn't do anything. It was the Lord. And that was something that only God can do. It was his wife that he had known for the majority of his life, who had shared with him a reasonable, assuring, and welcoming gospel that he could know where he's going to heaven and not have to worship law and not know if you're going to be good enough to get into heaven. It's assuring. I'm going to be praying about it for a while because I still haven't processed it. I've never had for me, it was effortless because all I did was hand him a piece of paper, but I've never seen something like that fold before. And it was only through God that could happen. And if anybody asked me what the Lord did through, how the Lord most worked through me this summer, that was it. It was how the Lord worked through someone else. And so I want to thank you guys for hearing my heart, for hearing the Lord's word as he is giving Paul and Luke these words, saying that the manner of a Christian is assuring about the gospel, and that it's welcoming to anybody who is to receive it, and that it's reasonable. And I want to thank you guys for mostly supporting and loving and praying for me.